Mark chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Mark chapter 2 and verse number 13 says, "And he, Jesus, went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And he passed by, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. And there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole need not the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." A couple of things in this text that I want you to see so you understand what's going on. First of all, Levi, another name for Levi was Matthew. We find one of the other Gospels calls him Matthew. He was one of Jesus' disciples, but he had been a publican. Now, the publicans were tax collectors. They were despised by the people, and I'll talk a little bit more about this later, but they were despised because they were Jews working for the Roman government to collect taxes. And nobody likes paying taxes, especially not from the Roman government. And if you're a Jew working for the Roman government, you're a no-good traitor. All right, so that's what the publicans were. And so Levi, or Matthew, was a publican. He was a tax collector. And Jesus sat at meat. When it says that they sat at meat, that's another way of saying they sat down to eat a meal together. All right? And so they sat down and had a meal together. And so Jesus was eating with these publicans, and the Pharisees and the scribes didn't like that. So as we look at the passage this morning, you know, as I was thinking about this, some of the most difficult people to reach with the gospel are not the ones that we would on the surface think, oh, these are going to be really hard. It's not the ones necessarily that are the drunken wife beaters that are living vile lives and curse God and they sleep in the streets and, you know, they're just the down and outers. Sometimes they're not the hardest ones to reach. The hardest ones to reach many times are the people who have a good home, good family, good job, they go to church once in a while, say a prayer once in a while, and think they're pretty good people. They're the hard ones to reach because they don't see that they're lost. And you know, that's the hardest part. And Jesus, when he's reaching out to these people, he was reaching out to the down and outers, the people that were living the terrible lives, and they knew they had problems. They knew they needed help. Whereas the self-righteous Pharisees and scribes that were just as lost thought, we're good. We do everything right. God must love us. We're all fine. We don't need salvation through Jesus. And so they were really difficult to reach. And so the title of my message this morning, I've entitled The Danger of Self-Righteousness. The Danger of Self-Righteousness. And, you know, as we think about this, every one of us here this morning, whether we're saved or lost, we were originally in the state of either being a sinner or self-righteous. There is no other option. We can be a saved sinner, but we're either a sinner or we're self-righteous. And if we're a sinner, we can see pretty easily we have a need for help. If we're self-righteous, many times we're blinded by our self-righteousness, and that is dangerous. And so as we look at this morning, ask yourself, where are you in the standing before God? You know, it really doesn't matter what people think. It really doesn't matter what I think. What really matters is what God knows. What does God see when he looks at your life? What does God see when he looks deep into your heart? Does he see a brokenness and a submission to him? Or does he see a self-righteousness? And so as we think about that this morning, let's go ahead and dig into this passage. And I want us to notice here some of the main prerequisites that Jesus outlines for salvation. Number one is this. Jesus preached he preached repentance to the sinners. He preached repentance to the sinners. Now, he first of all taught the common people. He was out ministering to the common people. We saw that in verse number 13, that he went forth by the seaside and the multitudes resorted to him and he taught them. These were just the common people. They weren't the religious people. Now, they may have gone to the synagogue, but they weren't the religious leaders. They weren't the Levites. They weren't the priests. They were the common people. And Jesus was going along the seaside. Now, it was probably the Sea of Galilee. And you can just picture in your mind, here it is, nice, beautiful morning. Jesus is walking with his disciples down toward the Sea of Galilee. They're walking along the beach of the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful scene. People start coming in, listening to Jesus teach them. And Jesus, everywhere he went, he was teaching people and preaching the gospel to them. And he was teaching the multitudes. And the Bible says here that all the multitudes resorted unto him. Multitudes means lots and lots of people. So there's loads of people coming to listen to Jesus. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. They could see that this man had something to say that the other teachers didn't have. Now, Jesus taught the common people there along the shore. The slope of the seaside may have been a perfect amphitheater type of a setting. Galilee is down in a low area. All the way around Galilee are mountains that climb up the sides, and so it's down in like a big dish. And standing along the seaside with the water to his back and looking up over the hillside as the hills lifted up on the sides of the shore, Jesus had a perfect amphitheater for preaching and teaching the people. And it was there that he was teaching them from the Word of God. And he was instructing them and guiding them. You know, we saw earlier in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 15 where it tells us what kind of message that Jesus typically was preaching. Mark 1:15 says, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus' message over and over again was you need to repent, you need to believe the gospel. The gospel was the good news that Jesus Christ had come and he was the Messiah. He was going to pay for their sin. He was going to give them eternal life if they would put their faith in him. So they need to repent. Now remember, repent means a change of mind. I'm going in the wrong direction. I can see I'm headed for trouble. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to change my mind and go in the right direction. And so there is a change of heart. Jesus is preaching and calling for that change of heart and mind as he was speaking to the common people. And many of the common people saw their spiritual needs as Jesus ministered to them. Many of them were turning to him and following him and putting their trust in him. But then we find that Jesus called a cheating publican. So he first talked to the common people, but now he's talking to the cheating publican. Now, the publican here, we met in verse number 14, and it says, as he passed by, he saw Levi. All right, so he's passing by. So they've left the little place where they're preaching along the shore, and now he's walking maybe up toward town. And as he's going down the main streets of town, he passes the seat of customs or the toll office or the tax office is really what it was. So he passes the tax office, and here's Levi sitting in there on his stool at the tax office collecting taxes. And he passes by, and as he does, notice what he says. He sees Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. Now, that's kind of a remarkable thing when you stop and think about it. There's obviously a lot of information here that was not recorded for us. All right? If Jesus came up to this Levi and had never seen him before, didn't have a clue who he was, and Jesus said, follow me, it's not too likely he's going to jump up from his post and just start following this guy. He obviously knew who Jesus was. My guess is Levi, or Matthew here, the book of Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9 records it for us, Levi was a dishonest tax collector like all of them were in those days. And he had probably heard Jesus preach. Now, what made them so dishonest? Here's the situation. I already mentioned to you that the tax collectors, the publicans, were hired by the Roman government, and they were Jews that everybody looked on with disgust because you have traded your liberties to work for the Roman government. You're a traitor. And one of the reasons that they liked doing this is they would get rich. And the reason they could get rich is the government said, this is what the tax is, charge whatever you want. But this is what the tax is. And so they could raise the price anything they wanted, apparently, as long as they gave the government what they required. So let's say the tax was $10 and he charges $15. Well, then $5 goes in his pocket. And these tax collectors were frequently doing that, and they were wealthy. You remember another tax collector that Jesus led to himself? Remember his name? Little short guy? Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a tax collector as well. And what did Zacchaeus say when he got saved? He said, I'm going to give back all that I took that was dishonest. See, he knew. He was admitting, I have been dishonest. I haven't been doing what's right. Typical problem with these tax collectors. And so Matthew, if he was like the rest of them, was probably the same way, a dishonest, cheating tax collector. And Jesus comes to him and speaks to him. Now, as Jesus spoke to him and called him, we ask ourselves, what did he know about Jesus? Well, we don't really know. But one of the things for sure is, my guess is he probably had heard Jesus preaching. You know, tax collecting probably didn't take all day long. And Jesus was walking out through the streets preaching and teaching as they were going. Maybe he'd even gone to the synagogue, and I don't know whether they let him in or not, but he'd stand outside the window and listen. He probably heard Jesus preaching. He probably knew who this guy was. He probably had received the message of that Jesus was preaching a call for repentance. These are things we don't know for positive, but obviously he knew who Jesus was. And when Jesus called him, I believe that Levi had been under conviction. Because he didn't hesitate. He responded immediately. He got up, he left his tax job, and he went to follow Jesus. Now, there had been a work done in his heart. God has to convict a person's heart before they're going to respond. That is something the Spirit of God does. You know, that's one of the things that we need to remember. We need God's power as we're sharing the gospel with others, because our words fall on deaf ears. The Lord's been reminding me of that as I've been studying over the principle of abiding in Christ. If I am not abiding in Christ, I can say the same words and they fall on deaf ears. But if the Spirit of God is in control of my life, it does a work in a person's heart. Because it is God that does a work in a heart. You know, you stop and think about it. When a person gets saved, that is a supernatural event. That is not something that happens by him just saying, well, yeah, I think I'm kind of tired of life. I think I'm going to change my ways. I'm going to become a Christian now. It doesn't work that way. It isn't turning over a new leaf. It isn't a New Year's resolution. It is a change from the inside out that only God can do. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 7, when the disciples said to him, Lord, why are you going away? You're talking about leaving us. What are you talking about? We're just getting the kingdom ready. And we're expecting you to just set up your throne anytime. Jesus said, listen, guys, you don't understand. I'm going to the cross. And they haven't figured that out yet. But he said to them, he says, nevertheless, in verse number 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. That means it's absolutely necessary. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. See, the Spirit of God is that which God sent to live in us. And if he is in control of our life, he will work through us to convict people of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I can't do that. The Spirit of God can. I can't convict anybody of sin. I can preach hard, I can hoot and holler, and I can rant and rave, but that doesn't convict someone of sin. The only thing that convicts of sin is the power of the Spirit of God. And so, we need the Spirit of God's power in our life. Jesus had the Spirit of God's power in his life. He spoke to Levi that day, and the Spirit of God broke him, and Levi said, I will leave what I'm doing and I will follow you. And he went to follow Jesus. And there was an immediate change in Levi's life. And the reason I know that, and we can see that here, is that one of the first things he does is he said, Jesus, I want you to come to my house. We're going to have a big dinner and it's going to be an evangelistic outreach dinner. I want you to preach to my friends. You just rescued me. I want you to preach to my friends. And so Jesus went to the meal with Levi. Verse number 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, Levi's house, that many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and the disciples and his disciples. And there were many, and they followed him. All right, now let's just picture the setting here. Levi has just trusted Christ. He's given up his old life. He's determined he's going to follow the Lord now. And he's been saved. And now he's following Jesus, and he says, Jesus, I want you to come to my house as maybe an act of appreciation. Thank you for what you've done to me. I'm going to have a big meal for you. And he invites all of his friends. So the Bible says that, well, remember, he was a publican. He didn't have any good friends. All the friends he had were bad friends because they were the only people that would associate with a publican. So it's the other publicans and the sinners. Now, who were the sinners? Well, the word describes the vile people of the world, the people that were immoral, the people that were the dishonest, the people that were the cheats and the wicked people of society. They were the ones that would associate with a publican. And so he had publican friends and he had sinner friends. But he didn't have any good friends because nobody wanted to be around him. He was a publican. And so he invited him to the dinner and said, Jesus, I'm reading between the lines here, but you can see the picture. He must have said, Jesus, I want you to come to this dinner and I want you to speak to all my friends. Tell them what you've done for me. I want them to hear. And so Jesus is there. He comes to the dinner and the result was in verse number 16, well, in verse 15, at the end of the verse, it says that there were many and they followed him. There was a change in many people's hearts as he was there with them. They turned to following Jesus, just like Levi had turned to following Jesus. There had been a conversion in their hearts because the Spirit of God worked in their lives. But notice the response of the religious people that saw what happened. Verse 16, and the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners. All right, now here's the scribes and the Pharisees. They were Jesus' constant nags. They were following him around, picking on him, everything he did, you know, because they didn't like what he was doing. They wanted him to do things their way, and Jesus was doing things God's way. And so they're following him around. They see him eating with the publicans and sinners, and they say, can you believe it? If that guy was really holy like he claims he is, he wouldn't eat with those dirty, filthy publicans and sinners. He's going to be defiled. You know, in the Jewish mind, if you hung around with those kind of people, it defiled you. Now, there is truth that if that is the kind of friends that you choose, they will defile you. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, that we need to be careful because evil communications corrupt good manners. You choose the wrong kind of friends, you spend time with those kind of wrong kind of friends, they will corrupt your life. So there's no question about that. However, Jesus was not associating with them on a friendship basis, as, you know, you're my buddies and let's all get together and let's have a party and let's have some, you know, fun and food and drink together. He wasn't doing that. He was there at an evangelistic dinner to evangelize to these people. And all of them knew it. Why? Because it says that they followed him. He was in charge. He was the leader. He was leading them in the right direction. He was not following their pernicious ways. He was not doing the evil things they were doing. And so Jesus was there to help them, and they knew it. And that's why Jesus was associating with them in that way. But the scribes and the Pharisees said, this guy can't be right. He can't be holy. He can't be right with God if he's going to associate with these guys, because these guys are publicans and sinners, and nobody that's right with God would eat with a publican and a sinner. And so they were criticizing Jesus for doing this. Now, Jesus used this meal as an opportunity to witness to them, and he did not attend the meal to condone their sin, but to convict their sinfulness. He attended that to convict the sinners, not to condone their sin. Now, his righteous life and his holy message brought conviction to their hearts. And you know, when we're around people that are not what they ought to be, our life ought to be so holy and so right with God and so close to God and walking with God that the Spirit of God would use even our presence to convict them that something's not right in their life. That doesn't mean we have to strut around and hold ourselves up like, I'm the pious person and you're a worthless, no good. We don't have to do that. But if we live right before them, they will see there is a difference. I remember in high school, my brother. Yeah, I mean, I don't know how good of a witness he was for the Lord during high school. I wasn't always around him. But a lot of the guys in school used to call him Padre. Well, Padre is a Spanish word for preacher. You know, and they used to call him Padre. And, you know, why would they do that? Was it because he was running around preaching all the time? No, I don't think so. Because he lived different than they did. See, people ought to be able to see that there is a difference in your life. The people at work ought to know there's a difference in your life. You don't talk like them. You don't laugh at their dirty jokes. You don't go to the parties that they go to. You don't drink with them. You don't do those kind of things. There's a difference in your life. They ought to see that. You don't have to run around preaching all the time and say, look at me, I'm holy, you guys are rotten. You don't have to do that, but they can see. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't speak out for the Lord. I believe Jesus did. Jesus didn't just show up to this mealtime and everybody saw him and fell down at his feet and said, oh, just being near him, you're so holy. I am such a rotten sinner. No, I'm sure that he preached to them. He preached everywhere he went. He preached on the seaside. He preached in the synagogue. He preached in the house of Peter. He preached everywhere he went. So I'm sure Jesus was preaching at the dinner as well. So they have a nice little dinner. Matthew says, all right, now the reason that I brought you all together today is to listen to my new friend, Jesus. And Jesus is going to preach to you. And, I'm reading into it, but you can just picture that was happening. And Jesus taught them, and they responded. All right? And so, the same is true with us. We need to be looking for opportunities to share the gospel, always living an upright, holy, righteous life before the unbelievers. Doesn't mean we shun them and turn them away, but we live a godly life before them. Jesus never participated in their sin to reach the sinners. He never participated in their sin. He went to the meal with them. There was nothing sinful about going to the meal. One of the things that I remember hearing years and years ago when I was in Bible college is that it is never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. You might want to jot that in your Bible, front cover of your Bible or something like that. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. That is something that will help us immensely, especially in the world we live in. Because we live in a world where there's all kinds of people that are saying, you got to compromise if you're going to reach the people out in our world. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. Now, what do I mean by that? Would it be right for me to get together a Christian rock band and have them come up here, we move the pulpit over to the side, and they set up a big stage here, and we just have a rock concert on Sunday morning in order to get people in? Would we get more people in? Probably. The place would probably be full. Would that be right? No, it would not be right. Because it's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. Even if they're playing so-called Christian rock music, there is no such thing as Christian rock music. It's still of the devil. If it's rock, it's of the devil. It's not of God. I don't care what kind of words you put in it. It's still of the devil because it's not pleasing to God. You can't take the cesspool of the world and put a few Jesus words in it and make it godly. It doesn't work that way. It's still of the world. It smells of the world. It sounds like the world. It's the appearances of the world. The people that sing that kind of music, you look at them, they live worldly lives. Many of them are ungodly in their way, in their personal lives. And I'm not saying all of them are, but a lot of them are. And many of them are out for money and fame. And they try to get all these Dove Awards and all these, you know, they want to be heroes. They want to be famous. They want to make money. And they are making money doing that kind of thing, but that doesn't make it right. All right? And that's just one aspect. There's many things that we could do. I know there's a church in my home state that I read that there used to be a fundamental independent Baptist church, and now they've put in a bar in the basement of the church so that they can have parties to bring the unsaved people in so they can preach the gospel to them. Serve them alcohol. In the church basement. Can you imagine such a thing? They're obviously not independent fundamental Baptists anymore. But that is exactly what we're talking about. Jesus did not do that. He did eat with them. But there was nothing sinful about eating with them, and he let his light shine. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16? He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are to let our light shine no matter where we are. Our light is to shine. At the same time, Jesus did not isolate himself from these sinners. He didn't run and hide from them. He reached out to them. We see that illustrated in a parable in Luke chapter 14, verse 23, when Jesus said, the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. The highways and the hedges were the picture of the down and out type places, and compel them to come in. Bring people in. Jesus reaches out to the people. Jesus didn't shun them, but he met them in the workplaces, in the marketplaces, in the meals, in the hillsides, and he preached to them, and he preached the need for repentance. You've got to have a change in your life, and he preached that repentance to them. Now, where can we be around sinners without sinning? You know, we need to ask ourselves some questions. Here's five questions we can ask ourselves that will help us when we're trying to decide, how do I respond? How do I let my light shine, not be isolated, but yet at the same time be pleasing to God? Five questions I think can help us. Number one, must I disobey the Bible to attend? If whatever the situation was, if you have to disobey a clear teaching of the Bible in order to go, it's not right. It's not right. Don't do it. All right, so that's the first question. Number two question. Will my attendance make it look like I approve of sin? Will my attendance make it look like I approve of sin? In other words, if my neighbor's having a birthday party down at the tavern and they invite me to go, would my attendance make it look like I approve of sin? It certainly would. So I wouldn't do it. Because it would certainly look like I'm approving of that place and the things that go on in that kind of a place. So we ask ourselves that question. Number three, could people get the wrong idea if I went? Could they get the wrong idea? If I went to this thing, if I went to this party, or went to this place, or went to whatever it was, could possibly people get the wrong idea of why I'm going there? If they could, then it's probably not the place to go. Number four, am I making provision for my flesh if I attend? That's a good question. You might say, well, I don't really see a whole lot wrong with it, but you know very well deep down inside that there's going to be things there that are going to tempt you. Maybe people. Maybe the atmosphere, maybe the music, maybe the entertainment. You know there's something there that could tempt you in the wrong direction. Don't do it. Don't go. You're better off saying, no, I'm sorry, I can't come. And people may mock, people may say, oh, you think you're bitterness. Well, let them say what they want. You've got a responsibility to hold up your testimony before God. And we need to do what's right. The last one, could my attendance lead others into sin? If I went to whatever it was, could I lead others into sin? Maybe my children, maybe my neighbors, maybe people that saw me, maybe someone else. Could it cause them to sin if I went? And if it's true, then I shouldn't be part of it. Now, you might say, well, yeah, Pastor, but you know, remember what Paul said? Remember what Paul said? Let's just stop and take a look at what Paul said. Why don't you turn your Bibles there to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Many times people say, yeah, well, Paul said, I'm all things to all men. Well, let's just take a look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Flip your Bible over there, 1 Corinthians 9. And take a look at this. Verses 21 to 22. 1 Corinthians 9, 21 to 22. Then, so Paul's speaking here. He says, to them that are without law, that's a non-Jew, to those that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. All right, let's stop there for a moment. He says, I will reach out to these non-Jews, but I won't disobey the law of God to do it, that I might be able to reach those that are without law. Next verse, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So what was Paul saying? He says, I will do whatever I can to try to reach out to people, but I will not disobey God in order to do it. But I'll do what I can to reach out, as long as I don't disobey God to do that. And so there's a fine line there, and we need to use good judgment when we're reaching out, that we don't do things that are going to hurt our testimony or hurt the cause of Christ in order to get a chance to do something right. We need to be careful there. And Paul was careful as well, even though he said, I strive to reach out to all people. And he didn't want to be an offense to people. And part of that was when you're reaching out to a Gentile group, well, Paul obviously didn't come across as a Jew and say, all right, now we've got to do things the Jews' way because the Jews are right. Well, that's no way to reach a Gentile. If you're always cramming Jewish things down their thinking, if that wasn't something that was important. So he says, I'll be all things to all men. So let's just use judgment and good understanding there. So we see, first of all, we only have 2 points here. The first point was that Jesus preached repentance to the sinners. But then we see, secondly, that Jesus offered no hope for the self-righteous. The next verse, verse number 17. These Pharisees and publicans, or the Pharisees and scribes have been picking on him. Verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I do not call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Now, sometimes this verse can be a little bit confusing. I think, he didn't call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And, you know, I came not for the righteous. What's he talking about? I believe he's talking about the self-righteous. Those that think that they're fine, Jesus didn't come to help them. There's nothing he can do for them. It's not until a person admits that they've got a problem that they can come for help. You know, you stop and think about it. If, let's just use a wild little story here. You're out in a boat on the ocean, and all is going well, and you're paddling along or running your little motorboat, and everything's going fine. And somebody comes along and says, do you guys need any help? No, we're fine. We don't need any help. And so they pass up, and you pass them up. Why? Because you didn't see any need for help. But the next moment, your boat starts sinking, and the water's pouring in, and someone comes along and says, need any help? No, we're fine. We'll make it okay. No, but when the thing starts sinking, you say, hey, we need help. We need help. We need help. Why? Because they see a need. And so it is in our lives. People around us that see no reason for God, they think, I'm fine. I'm pretty good. I try my best. I meet people like that all the time. They tell me, well, you know, I think I'm going to go to heaven. I said, well, what makes you think so? Well, I'm a pretty good person. I don't hurt anybody. Garrett and I were talking to a guy just the other day that was telling us how good he was. You know, and I think he probably was a pretty good guy. He sounded like he did a lot of nice things and was a nice fella. But he didn't believe in God. He didn't see any need for God. I don't need God. Why do I need God? I'm better than a lot of people that were religious. And he might have been. But he didn't see his need for Christ. And it's not until a person sees their need that they can come to salvation. Now, the self-righteous, they think they're good enough. And they considered themselves righteous in the sight of God. The self-righteous people, they don't think that God's going to condemn them. Certainly God wouldn't condemn me. Why would God condemn me? I try to be nice. I don't hurt anybody. I am good to my family. I provide for my kids. I try to treat people decently. Why would a good God condemn me if I live that kind of life? See, the issue is they don't look deeper than that. You know, when I talk to someone and they give me that kind of response, I'll often say, well, that may be true and that's good. I'm glad you try to be better than a lot of these people that just don't seem to care. But I said, you know, one of the things we still have in common, we both sin. We do things wrong. We say things that aren't right. We respond to things in the wrong way sometimes. We're sinners. I said, what about that? Well, yeah, but God looks at me, you know, look at all the good things I've done. And see, they got this big idea that there's big scales in heaven, you know, that if as long as my good outweighs the bad, I'm going to be fine. And you need to pop their little bubble and help them to see that God doesn't have scales up in heaven with the good outweighs the bad. It's God's holiness compared to my sinfulness. And no matter how good my life might be, I still don't come close to God's holiness. I'm a sinner. I'm condemned. I need a Savior. And so Jesus was reaching out to the sinners. They knew their need. But the self-righteous, there's no hope for them unless they would repent and humble themselves. In reality, all it takes is one sin to make us a sinner that is condemned. We find many examples of this in the Bible. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3 says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and see God. They are all gone aside. They are all gone, altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." They're all turned aside. They've all done wrong. Isaiah 64, 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." We fade as a leaf. And our iniquities have taken, like the wind, have taken us away. We're sinners. We're guilty. Sin is any disobedience to God. Doesn't matter whether it's a little one or a big one, any disobedience to God is sin. And we're all guilty. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. Remember what James said in James 2:10? He says over there, he says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." We can keep the whole law, but just break one little law and we are guilty of breaking the law. I mean, that's true in our own society here today. You know, when Reese is out on duty and he comes along to somebody that has done something wrong and he says, "You know, you've broken the law." "Oh yeah, but officer, I've done all these good things." That doesn't matter. They could do all kinds of good things, but if they broke the law, they're still guilty. And so it is with us. No matter how much good we've done, that doesn't outweigh the bad. And we are still guilty before God. God is loving, but God is also holy. And God cannot overlook sin. And so as Jesus was dealing with these people, the scribes and the Pharisees came to him as religious, self-righteous people that didn't see themselves as sinners. And they were condemning Jesus for reaching out for the sinners. And Jesus said, "I didn't come for the righteous people. I came to show sinners the way to repentance." And until they were willing to admit their need of a Savior and admit their sin, there was nothing He could do for them. And you know, that is true in our own lives as well. You know, even after we're saved, if we're too proud to admit our wrong, all kinds of things. If we're too proud to admit our wrong, then we can't get help. We've got to be willing to admit our guilt before we can get help from God. And so it is, before we get saved, we need to admit our guilt. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Repent, be converted, your sins will be blotted out. We need God's cleansing. And you know, if you are here today and have been self-righteous, somehow thinking that because you grew up in a good home, maybe you even had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, and you've been around spiritual things all your life, and you've tried to be good, none of that will get you into heaven. None of it will. It is only faith in Christ. We've got to admit, I am guilty before God. You know, look deep down in your heart. Has there been a time when you've actually told God, "God, I am guilty before you. I have broken your laws. I have done wrong and I'm guilty. I need your cleansing." If there's never been a time like that, you're still lost. You need Christ. Salvation is offered to those who will admit their sin and repent. God can't help those who refuse to admit their sin and repent. Repentance is absolutely vital. And so this morning, as we think about what Jesus did and how He ministered to these people, He was out along the seaside preaching to the common people. He met the corrupt publican, the cheating publican that was doing wrong. And then he spoke to him, led him to Christ. And then he met with the common people and preached to them. And many of them followed him. And there was a transformation in their lives. But then the self-righteous people, Jesus, you're wrong. You shouldn't be hanging around with those kind of people. You shouldn't be ministering to them. They don't need Jesus. They don't need help. God can't help them. They're dirty publicans and sinners. And Jesus reached out to the sinners, but He couldn't help their self-righteous. And so this morning, as you look at our own life, every one of us are one of the two. We're either a sinner, converted or not, or we're self-righteous. And even after we're saved, sometimes we can get self-righteous and fail to be right with God. Self-righteousness is a sin that we struggle with. And Jesus said, before He can help us, we've got to be willing to admit our need. And so this morning, as you look in your own heart, where do you stand before God? I mean, right now. If Jesus was to come back right now and take us all to heaven and we stood before Him, what would He say? What would He say to you right now? Would He welcome you into heaven as one of His children? Would He look at you and say, I'm sorry, depart from me, I never knew you? Would He say, you've lived a self-righteous life, but you never repented of your sin and trusted me? Would He look at us and say, yes, I've saved you, you're one of my children, but I'm sorry to say that you've lived a very self-righteous, selfish life, not yielded to me? I've got a home for you, but no reward. What would God say? What would He say to us? We want Him to say, well done, welcome. That's what we want to hear. But will we hear that? Now is the time to prepare. If there's something between us and God, now is the time to fix it. Not then. We need to prepare ahead of time, right now. And so let's